This morning, I want to talk to you from the topic of those verses that I read to you. What shall I give him? You know, these verses are so deep that it's almost difficult. You can strain to try to get the meaning and the depth of the verses that I just read to you. We left off last Sunday with Paul's incredible prayer for the freedom for the churches there, or the church at Colossae. And now we move into the highest expression of the supremacy of Christ found in anywhere else in the entire Word of God. And these incredible verses, as I just said, that should be read upon our knees, they back up the reality of what Paul the Apostle told us last Sunday. We are qualified by God. Amen? Oh, listen, we have been rescued. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. We have been conveyed over into the kingdom of his dear Son. Our redemption is certain. It is eternal. Amen? And I say, oh, Lord, how wonderful that is. And it's all because of one person, Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. Amen? So with all that being said, you know that from just a quick review that false teachers have invaded this little tiny house church there in Colossae. And so when we study this out, we remember now that the supremacy of Christ is under attack. The Gnostics, they didn't believe that Jesus was enough to save a person. They didn't believe in his humanity. They didn't, in other words, that he became flesh. They didn't believe that they dethroned him. They didn't denounce Jesus as Lord, but they dethroned him, in other words. So they gave him prominence, these Gnostic teachers, but like today, they did not give him preeminence. They didn't give him the very first place. They trusted in that, the secret knowledge, remember, instead of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So it was with them, with the Gnostics, it was Jesus, but he wasn't enough to save you. You had to have something else. You had to go out and worship a few angels, you know, if we brought it up to date, you know, hug a few trees, you know what I mean, and then watch the Dallas Cowboys and you'll be saved, okay? It's a joke. Now, with all that being said, nothing has changed today when people, the lost or whatever, when it comes to Jesus Christ. False teachers, they don't want the church to believe who Christ really is. They want to give us, if they can, a watered-down version of Jesus. He's just a figurehead of the church. You know, it's not anything important and so forth. We know that is all a lie. So in these scriptures that we're about to go over, Paul now, behind the scenes, uses specific words, as he did last Sunday, to refute the false teaching of the Gnostics there at Colossae. So these verses, 15 through 20, but I'm only going to cover 15 through 18, they are the clearest, they are the greatest presentation of the supremacy of Christ found anywhere in Scripture. And you'll notice that the word all is used 8 times throughout the text. So these verses, which have no equal, now listen, what's so incredible to me? I mean, can you imagine being in a prison cell in Rome, chained to a guard, and penning these words through the power of the Holy Spirit? These words didn't happen in a big palace, you know what I'm saying, or in a beautiful, gigantic home. These incredible statements from the Apostle Paul were written in a prison cell, and they are nowhere else in the Bible. These are the greatest words ever spoken. They have absolutely no equal when it comes to supremacy of Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at it carefully. Verse 15, he is what? He is the image of the invisible God. He's not going to be. He is present tense right now. What does that word image mean? It means that Jesus Christ, our Lord, when he came from heaven to this earth, born of a virgin, and grew up to become the man, the God-man, loved one, listen to me. He was and still is. He is the exact impression, if you will, the exact perfect likeness of God, the exact perfect representation of God. And then he was also the visible manifestation of God. Amen? Someone put it like this. What is God like? Well, he is just like Jesus. Well, what God is, Jesus is. What God does, Jesus does. What God says, Jesus says. So Jesus is God. Amen? We know that. You know, maybe the world doesn't know that, but we know that. And not only that, he is the image of the invisible God. Did you know that God is invisible? No man's ever seen God. Listen to me. What does it say, John 4:24, that God is spirit. Amen? And he's unseen. And so Jesus here, he is the image of the invisible God. It says in Hebrews 1:3 that Jesus, he's the brightness of God's glory. And here it comes, the express image, the exact imprint of God, of God's nature, of his person. So Jesus, the exact representation of God, the full revelation of God to mankind. And as I just said, God the Father is invisible. 1 Timothy 6:16 says that God, that he dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. You know, the Bible tells us that when Jesus came, it says in John 1:18, it says, no man, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, speaking of that intimate fellowship, God the Father, God the Son, here it comes, that Jesus has declared God. The word declared in the Greek, we get our English word exegesis, exegetical or whatever. In other words, the word means to bring out into the open. It means to explain. Jesus was born. He became us. Amen? One of us. Why? So he could bring God to us, bring God out into the open, and then interpret God to us and explain it so we could know him. Again, that's why Jesus became man. So Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. Remember when Philip came unto Jesus and said, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said in John 14, 9, he says, oh, Philip, he says, have I been with you so long? You don't know the Father? And listen to what Jesus said. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Listen. That is it. We let that go over our heads. We read the gospel, and there's so much power in the gospel, loved one. I look at that and say, oh, Lord, there's no one like you. Look at it. It says he's also the firstborn over, that's an important word, over all creation. Did Jesus begin at Bethlehem? No. Jesus has always been. He has always been God. Amen? So listen, he didn't begin there, although the Gnostics taught that. He was just a human, you know, and so forth, that he wasn't the eternal God, but he is the eternal God. So the word firstborn means to exist beforehand, before all of creation, and not only have supremacy over all creation, but to be sovereign over it all. Amen? So he was the firstborn. You know, the word there, and I'm going to try to pronounce it, a firstborn is prototokos, okay? And when you think about that word, he was the firstborn. But let me ask you a question. Whenever we think of Adam and Eve, and we call Adam the first Adam, we call Jesus the last Adam. Amen? However, let me ask you this. The first Adam is not the prototokos, or whatever you say that word. In other words, we get our word prototype. The first Adam is not the prototype of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the template, the prototype of Adam and Eve. Amen? We go all the way back to the garden. Listen, Genesis 1:26. God said, let us, isn't that interesting? Let us make man in one image. No, he says our image. Yes, there's only one God manifested in three persons. He says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image, and he created them. Listen to me, that image of God. We're all created in the image of God, amen? Listen to me now. You know what's so wonderful about Jesus? The exact nature, he is God, the exact representation. We right now, if you are in Christ, if you are really a believer, 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us this, that we are being transformed right now into the very, or conformed into the very image of Christ Jesus. And we're going, the Holy Spirit is taking us into that image from glory to glory to glory to glory. Amen. Into Christ's likeness. Is there anything greater than that? You know that it says in Romans 8:29 that God predestined you. He marked you out before you were ever born. You know what I'm saying? And it says, and it was predestined for a reason, to be conformed into the image of his Son, Christ Jesus. Man, what shall I give him for that? What will you give Christ for that? All that he has done for us. It says in verse 16, it says, for by him, again, and only Jesus, no one else, all things were created. Jesus has absolute supremacy. Jesus is Lord of all creation because he created it. The Gnostics, remember, they didn't believe that God created the world. They believed that there was a hierarchy, if you will, of angels or whatnot. And this one angel would create, and then another greater angel would come, and Jesus was no more than an angel. You understand? Because they believed that the world is evil and God would never create something that is evil. Now, with all that being said, the Bible says in 1 John or John 1:3, it says, all things, everything, all things, what a huge word, all things were made through him, meaning Jesus. Listen carefully. And without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. Jesus is not only not created like the Gnostics taught. He is the creator, and he was before creation. You can't be a created being and then create nature. Does that make sense? No, he created it all. Those are huge words. Listen to me. It says, all things without him, nothing was made that was made. Not a single thing that exists in all whatever there is everywhere, not just earth. Everywhere and all things came into existence by one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Everything, absolutely everything that was made through him. And it says that are in heaven. Anybody been to heaven lately? Can you imagine what's going to be in heaven? I mean, the moment we enter, the moment our race is over and we see what our Lord has created, when we see the place, the abode that he's made for you and for me, oh, loved one, everything he's created in heaven, and look at the next one, everything that is on earth, visible, that means things that you can see, and of course, invisible, things that you cannot see. There's all kind of little things crawling on your skin right now, but you don't see them. Doesn't that make you feel good? Go ahead, scratch. It's all right. No, listen, everything. It says whether they're thrones, powers, look at that, dominions, principalities, powers. In other words, all the holy angels, all the angels who left their first estate, the unholy angels, the demons and all those vile things because they left heaven. Oh, listen, everything. Why did the wind obey Jesus? He created it. Why did the waves of the sea obey Jesus? He created it. Why did disease leave people's body? Because God is God. He has supremacy over everything, over death, over disease. There's not one thing that he is not supreme over. Amen? Man, and he is our Lord. I look at that and say, oh, Lord, you're so good. And so Paul uses those Gnostic vocabulary words again, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, and he does it on purpose because to them it refers to an angel hierarchy, if you will, that was very prominent in the Gnostic teachings. When we get over into chapter 2, we're going to find out how they were worshiping angels and so forth. But who made the angels? Jesus. And you know what? If Jesus made them, if he is the creator, and he is, does that mean he reigns over them? He reigns over all. And yes, he does. He reigns over what that false teaching, if you will, that the Gnostics were doing. Jesus is the agent of all creation. It says in Hebrews 1:2, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son and has appointed him heir of all things. And here it comes, through whom also he, meaning Jesus, made the world or made the ages. Think about this for a minute. Jesus made everything there is in space, in time, in eternity. What does that mean, the ages? It means that history is really his story. Amen? Man, listen, how many stars do you think are in the universe? Did you know that Jesus knows? Why? He created them. You know, how many galaxies are there? You know, Jesus knows. He created all things. Have any of us ever made a star? No. We don't know how to make a star. Science acts like it knows everything. I was watching, last night. You know, is it David Attenborough? You know, they go, they do. You know, he's 190 years old, and God got no credit on anything, nothing. And how this humanity started. No, humanity didn't start there, David. I'm sorry. But, you know, it makes me feel good to throw those rubber bricks that I have. You know, I say, take that, buddy. You know, because we know the truth. Amen? Jesus created everything. The next time you see a snowflake, you know who created it? It was our Savior who did that. The other day it started raining, but it wasn't the heavy rain. It was that rain where it looked like every square inch of outside had a raindrop. You know what I'm talking about? But it wasn't heavy, but it was like the type when you were a little boy or a girl, you felt like you could go out and just start dancing in it, that kind of rain. And I nearly did that, but my wife held me back, you know? So it's those raindrops. And think about the wind. Don't you love the wind? I mean, Jesus created the wind. You know, in wintertime, when I used to go on my walks outside, I don't do anymore because too many people have guns now, you know? And they don't respect old people. I wasn't talking about me. No. And I would put on, I have a heavy scarf, I had a big old coat, and I had a toboggan, then I had my cowboy hat and my gloves. Then I had around this was those flashing lights so people wouldn't run me over. But there was something about when the cold wind, and it blew against your face. You know what I mean? There's just something about creation, and it all comes from our Lord. Summer, all the seasons, summer, fall, spring, winter, all of those things. They come from our Lord. Seed time, harvest. Jesus is a creator, the agent of all creation. Gravity, Jesus created it. Everything that we have, it says in Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, meaning Jesus just spoke it, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So, God called into existence which had no existence. There was nothing. Do you understand? Just absolutely nothing, and God spoke. How do you create something out of nothing? Think about that. Have you ever done that? Think hard. You can think nothing. I know you can't. Come on. They didn't get it. I'm sorry, Georgine. You know, I'm... No. I mean, think about it. There's nothing, and you create something. Do you see what? No one's ever done that. Only Jesus. Amen? Oh, and he's our Lord. We live in a world right now that was spoken into existence, and that by the power of God. Psalm 33:9, it says, for he spake, it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So all things, verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. Man, what a word. Through him and for him. Listen carefully. Jesus Christ, our Lord, he is the ultimate goal of all creation. That's a powerful verse that we're looking at. Listen, all things had their beginning in Jesus. All things. all things depend upon him, all things serve him, for he is the creator. Amen? And so Christ is the goal of all things. One scholar puts it like this: Christ stands at the beginning of the universe as the one through whom it came into being, and he stands at its end as the goal of the universe. Now listen carefully. All things, everything, all things began with Jesus, and all things will end with Jesus. Everything sprang forth from his command. Do you understand? He created it all. Everything sprang forth from his command, and all things, everything that there is, will return to him at his command in those final days. Oh, loved one, listen, he's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, in other words, when the completion of history comes, he, meaning Jesus, God, he might gather together in one all things, everything that there is, everything in the universe, everything on this earth, all things in Christ, both that are in heaven and which are upon the earth in him. Let me read the Phillips translation, if you don't mind. For God has allowed us to know the secret of his plan, and here it is. He purposed long ago in his sovereign will that all human history should be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or earth should find its perfection and its fulfillment in Jesus. What a word. What are we worried about? Amen? That's, of course, the second coming of Christ. That's the 1,000-year reign. That's when man's rule is completely abolished, and man will never, ever, fallen man, never rule again. Amen? Boy, when that day happens, oh, listen, the rulership is under our Lord. He's a supreme ruler. You need to ask yourself, what shall I give him? What shall I give to the one who's done all these things? And then in verse 17, he is before all things. He has existed before anything, before the first wave of the ocean. Jesus has always been, okay? He is before all things. Now watch this. And in him, not in a government, not in a power of politics or money or any of those things, in Jesus and Jesus only. Look at this now. All things, everything that there is, consist. Meaning, the word consist is present tense, means to be held together or continually held together by one man, and that is the resurrected, ascended Lord who is supreme over all things. Amen. Oh, listen, that's, you know, the universe and all that there is, you know, you hear these, what's a scientific theory? This is what holds everything together. That's bull. That's Texas, you know? That's bull. It's just bull, fellas. I'm sorry. You know, no, there's only if, when, listen, he holds every, he's holding you together right now. He's holding me together this very, very moment. Listen, Jesus did not only just create everything, all things, he is a personal sustainer of everything that exists everywhere, wherever it might be. And as one guy said, I think it was J. Vernon McGee, you know, who's gone home to be with the Lord. He says this. He says that the apart from Jesus, the cosmos would be chaos. Do you understand? And that's just a true word. Listen to me carefully. This is his universe. Do you understand? This is his. It belongs to him. He directs it. He maintains it. Not, you know, all the things that are happening. You know, what's that guy's name? I know he's from England. He's got that plane. He's going up today. What's his name? Yeah, Richard Branson in the Virgin Galactic or something. You know, Lord, keep him safe. You know, I'm happy right here. But you know, what I'm saying, it doesn't matter. You put people on the moon. Stick your flag on the moon. Let the Chinese get on the moon. I don't care who gets anywhere. It belongs to Jesus. You can't stake your claim on anything. He owns it all. Amen? And he is our Savior. He is our Lord. Jesus, he holds all things together. The smallest, there's something there. No, there was. You know. See, that goes right with my sermon. The smallest, unseen, unknown thing he holds together right now. I am in awe of the Word of God. I mean, there he is. He maintains it. He's holding it together. He knows exactly what he's doing. He never makes a mistake. Let me tell you something. Right this minute, do you know why the pages of my Bible stay together? Because he holds them together. If he releases his grip, everything on this, everything he created would crumble. Does that make sense? Only God can destroy what he created. Not man. Do you understand? Oh, and I go, oh, Lord, listen, Jesus' power right now is guiding this universe, which he owns, which he created, which he sustains to its absolute final destiny. The Bible says in Job 12:10, in whose hand, meaning God, is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Listen, is Jesus enough for you? No, really. You know, Jesus is enough. We need absolutely nothing else. Amen. We have all that we could ever hope for. He's not only the creator, he's not only the sustainer. Loved one, he is our Savior, and he loves us. He died for us. Listen, you know, everything that God created, everything that Jesus created, he created it for a purpose. You have a purpose. Ephesians 1:4, I believe it is, that God chose you in him before the foundation of the world. Think about that. Think about all that Jesus has created. Did you know, I looked this up, there are over 800,000 cataloged insects. Think about that. You know, remember the cicadas? What do you call that? And whatever state that's in, probably Arkansas, I don't know. And they all came out after, what, 17 years? I wouldn't go through that state. I mean, if an insect wants to live down there that long and come up, I'm gone, you know? No, but listen, 800,000 cataloged insects. Now listen, within some of those categories, listen carefully, there are billions of species. And they were all created by our Lord. Let me ask you, why do birds sing? Jesus created the birds, he created the singing. All the different, I love to sit outside, and all the birds are all different, aren't they? And they, you know, and then you have some of those sounds that are so loud, and you see the bird, and he's only this big. You know what I mean? And you're going, wow, don't mess with that one, I'm telling you right now. You know, all the things, I mean, the singing of the birds, and look at the colors. The sunsets, the sunrises, the clouds. Oh, listen, look at all the, how about flowers? How many, can you name 50 flowers? Some people can. Did you notice that most flowers, they have an aroma? Who created all that? His name is Jesus, loved one. The butterfly. Don't you love butterflies? You know, listen, how many of you have ever seen a true Texas jackrabbit? Yeah, they're all dead, aren't they? They remember, they stand about this tall. When I was a little boy on the farm, you know, there in Keller, and I would go out on my grandparents' farm, and my grandfather would take the 22 bill, and that was called the long, you know, it's with the 22, the long, when it shoots you a mile away. I would go out and listen, in those freshly plowed fields, you know how they, you see them, but just see the ears stick up, and then you see the trail of dust. They are so fast, and of course, I would, you know, try to get one for dinner, you know. I never did, but they're gone nearly. They're gone. You know, think about all that Jesus, all that he has created, loved one. You know, when you think of the trees and all the leaves of the trees, I like bur oaks. I love bur oak trees. Those leaves are big as a saucer, and every leaf is unique. Every snowflake is unique. And you look at all that God has done. You know, the little butterflies and the hummingbirds and all those things. And, I mean, who would have ever thought, I mean, have you ever created a singing whale? Think about that. All the incredible, when you see and watch NOVA and all the things that God has created. I mean, when is the last time you just investigated one drop of water? But just a drop. I'm not talking about your drinking water. It's contaminated with everything. No, I'm talking about just water like out of a pond or, out of a lake or whatever. Let me give you some facts here, okay? Not drinking water. Now, it says, did you know that one drop of water can hold 500 million microscopic creatures so small that one teaspoon of water would be to them like the Atlantic Ocean? Man, and Jesus did all of that. Now listen, 1.5 billion microscopic protozoan can live comfortably in a single drop of water. Are you ready for this? Some are carnivorous. Do you understand? Yeah, they possess, it says, I read it. I'm reading it. It says they possess mouths, teeth, muscles, nerves, glands, and they're usually Democrats. You know what I'm saying? No, listen. And some of these little, and that one little, and and some of them, I can't believe this, some of them have 100 to 200 stomachs. And you know what we did? We're getting ready to baptize. You saw the thing? Lake Grapevine, huh? Okay. No, we're not. Come on. No, listen, Jesus is enough. I believe that Jesus is enough to hold me together when I feel like when I'm falling apart. Amen. There's nothing. Listen, He is our sustainer. He's the universe's sustainer, loved one. Listen, Jesus knows you. He knows what you're going through. No one knows your heart like Jesus. Loved one, He's enough for you. We have to ask ourselves a question. What shall I give unto Him? Look at verse 18 again. Here it is. And He is Jesus alone, not man, not the head of any religion in the world. He is the what? He is the source. He is the origin. He is the head of the body, the church, meaning all redeemed believers all over the world. So He's not only the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. Jesus, our Lord, is the supreme head over all of the universe. And more than that, He is the supreme head over all of the body of Christ, which is the church. And not only that, who is the beginning, that word means who is, you could translate it this way, who is the source or the origin or who is the life. He is our life, amen? We're in union with Christ. Christ's life is our life. Now, and He's the only source of life. And then it says, who is the firstborn from the dead? You know why Jesus rose from the dead? I'll tell you why. Because death could not hold Him. Amen? Death can't touch our Lord. And you know what? Because that we're in Him, Jesus, the one who defeated death and defeated the one who had the power over the death, who tasted death for everyone, we will never taste the depth of death that Jesus did. To be absent from our body is to be immediately present with the Lord forever and ever. And not only could death not hold Him, not that only, but look, He was raised. When Jesus was raised from the dead, loved one, He was raised never to die again. Everyone else in the Bible that was raised, like for example, Lazarus, did he die? Yes, he did. Now, of course, Elijah went into heaven. I know that. Enoch and so forth. Okay. I didn't want to get any emails, But the Bible says this, that Jesus raised again, never to die again, Hebrews 7:16. He lives forever in the power of an endless life. You know what that means? We don't worship and adore some dead leader. Our leader, the only true God, listen, He is alive, and He's alive right now, and He is present with us this very, very moment. We are the church of the living God, and we are in union. Listen to me. We are in union, the church, us. We are in union with the Creator of everything that there is. we are in union with the, not only the Creator, but the Sustainer of all things. Boy, we're the church, loved one. We're His body. It says in Ephesians 1:23, the church, meaning which is His body, the fullness of Him, the fullness of Jesus, which fills all and all. We're not only filled with the presence of Christ, we're filled with His power, aren't we? We're filled with His gifts that He has given unto us. Amen? Oh, all of those things. And it says, here it comes. There's the key to it all. That in all things, not a few things, everything that there is, everywhere that it is, in all things that Jesus may have the preeminence. That word is used only here in the New Testament. And it literally means this, that He is to have first place in absolutely everything, everywhere. Amen? Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and in all. Verse 18 is the entire theme of the book of Colossians that we're studying, loved one. He has authority over everything and all things. He has the highest rank. Oh, man, what shall we give Him? I don't know about you, but we should give Him first place in everything. Amen? Everything. I mean everything that we do. Whatever we do in this life, our jobs, our marriages, whatever it is, He should have. He deserves the supreme place. He deserves first place in our life and all that we do. Look at chapter 2 with me just for a moment. And I want you to look there with me at Colossians 2 and look at verse 8. Paul writes, and now he's talking about the Gnostics and their false teaching. He says, beware. So there's a warning to everyone then and today. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you. That word literally means to take you captive or to kidnap you or to take you as a hostage, okay? So beware lest anyone cheat you. And he tells us how. Through philosophy, you know, philosophy, the love of wisdom, the wisdom of the world. Empty deceit. Now, empty deceit sounds so good, but it's just empty, okay? According to the tradition of men, men are always wrong, and according to the basic principles of the world. Now, that right there is talking about the demonic realm and not according to Christ. Listen, it is a sad time and a sad day to be held hostage. Amen? And not be captive, or not let Christ take us captive. You know, we live in a world filled with such wrong teaching, false teaching, and behind all of it is the wicked one, the father of every lie, the father of every false religion, and the father of every false teacher, okay? And you know what their purpose is to kidnap you, to take you hostage. That's what Satan wants to do. And they're the modern-day Gnostics, if you will. And here's what they teach you. You know that you have to earn God's love. Is that true? No, you know better than that. You've never heard me say you've had to earn God's love. Boy, no, God loves you. God's love, agape, is unconditional love. It never goes up. It never goes down. Do you understand? God loves you exactly the same today. Oh, but I got in trouble. God loves you the same today as the day you got in trouble. Does that make sense? God's love never, it never changes, okay? That doesn't mean He doesn't discipline those He loves, but it means He still loves you as a father loves a son or a daughter. Amen? So God, you know, we don't have to earn God's love, or I don't have to work hard enough and pray hard enough. Yes, we should pray, okay? I don't have to study my Bible until I can't see with my eyes anymore, although you should always study your Bible. You cannot earn salvation. It is a gift of God, amen? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you cannot earn forgiveness. You can't, like Luther, getting down on his knees and going up the castle steps on his knees till they were bloody, asking God, oh, please forgive me. No, listen. When you go and confess your sin to God, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I think that the Creator of all things and the Sustainer of all things, who shed His blood on the cross for you and me, is enough to cleanse our sin. And that's where we should always be standing. See, if you don't believe right now that Jesus is enough, that He is supreme, you know what you're going to do? Now listen, I say this because I love you, not to beat on you. Is that when we feel that are in our hearts or mentally, whatever starts happening, where Jesus is just not enough, you know, nothing's happening, then you will start looking for something else to give you relief. Does that make sense? You'll turn to maybe self-help books or friends or things that you should not be turning to. Does that make sense? But you'll do that if you truly believe in your heart that Jesus is not enough. And when that happens, there are things out there waiting to kidnap you, to take you hostage. They're ready. And boy, the devil, he sets those traps. Now listen, if you don't believe that Jesus is enough, love on, now listen to me, you better prepare to be kidnapped by something. And that's not what God wants, and that's not certainly not what you want as well. Listen, the one who created everything, the one who sustains everything, the one who wants to be first place in all of our lives. Here's what He did. Jesus let us, His creation, nail Him to the cross. Can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine, you know, Peter, James, and John? They ate with the Lord. They talked with the Lord. They walked, they slept, they ate with the one who created all things. And Jesus, there He goes, the guards, the Romans, they come and get Him. And you know what? The hands that He created beat Him. Think about that. And He let them. He opened not His mouth. He is as a sheep led unto the slaughter. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There He is, Jesus, the Sustainer, the Creator of everything that there is, who holds everything together. He let man take a whip from the leather and the glass and the lead that He created and rip His back and rip hunks of flesh from His being. And there He hung. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Creator of all things. He created the wood that they crucified Him on. He created the iron pins, the nails that they drove into His hands and feet. Loved one, listen to me. Jesus, the Sustainer, the Creator, the resurrected Lord now. You know what He did? He took your place. He took my place. He took my shame, my guilt. He took my sin. And then He died as me on the cross. Man, what shall we give Him? The Bible teaches us, loved one, in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered once for sins. Boy, that word suffered is pregnant with meaning, and you know that. Suffered once for sins. Here it comes. The just, Jesus is the just, for the unjust, that's us. Why? That He might bring us to God the Father. Man, what place should we give our Lord? How about first place? Amen? Does Jesus have first place in your life? Oh, listen. That's the only place He can hold. You're going to be a lukewarm Christian if He's not first. Amen? You don't want that. No, listen. God is moving everything in the universe, everything upon this planet into a goal, into a fulfillment. And you know what that is? And that is that day when Jesus sits upon the throne. Even though He's seated at the right hand of God right now, He has all power and authority, heaven and earth. But that one day when He sits upon the throne and all things come to their finality in Him, where everyone will cry out that He is the Lord of lords, amen, and the King of kings and the fairest of all the thousands. That's who our Lord is. Listen carefully. Here's what's going to happen. One day, one day. You know, it says that God has given him a name, or highly exalted him, and giving him a name which is above every name. Did you know that at the name of Jesus is the only name given under heaven by which a man can be saved? There is no other name. No one can save a person but the supreme head of all things, and that's Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is in John 14, 16, that he is the way. And he says, I'm the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. No one can. Do you understand? One day, loved one, you know what's going to happen? It says one day at the name of Jesus, every knee that is demonic, that is angels, that is cherubim, that is every person on this planet, one day every knee should bow. Those in heaven, every knee will bow in heaven. Think about that. And not only that, and those on earth, every knee will bow. And of those under the earth, there, and I'm assuming that would be Tartarus, that horrible place, under the earth. And it says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is supreme to the glory of God the Father. And here's the deal. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord, oh, loved one, if you don't do it now, you will do it then. Think about that. Boy, I pray that if you don't know the Lord, that you'll make him your Lord today. And I'll tell you, listen, do it now. And I'll tell you why. Because the day of grace is fading. All things around our globe, our governments, our the nature, whatever, it's imploding. Do you understand? Marriages, they're imploding now. Families are do you understand? Everything is falling, not apart, loved one. It's falling into place because God is the God of history, and we're going to reach our final destiny. Jesus may take us home today, amen. And if you don't know him, you will be left behind. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around, if you have never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, the supreme Lord of your life, you can do it right now, right this minute. Not, you don't have to get out of your chair. All you have to do is lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want him to save me right this minute. If that's you and you're not saved, let's just lift your hand. What? You have nothing to lose but your soul. Oh, my Lord. Anyone this morning before I close, say, Bill, that's me. If it's you, please, one more time, put your hand up and put it right back down. Father, I see that we're all believers this morning, but I pray for those that are listening live. Lord, if Jesus is not your Lord, then ask him right now. Just say, come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life and save me, and he will. Lord, we praise you. There's no one like you. And what shall we give unto you? Oh, there's nothing we can do. We have to give you first place. We have to give you first place in everything. So we love you. We praise you. We love your word, oh God, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Listen carefully now. At the end of the next service, there's something special that's going to occur. So I'm going to encourage you, if you're can listen.